Let me pray before we get into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in your word, that we can read it, that we can know you, that we can know your will for our lives. Father, we pray that as we look at chapter 4 of Colossians, that you might give us your spirit, that we might understand your word, and pray that your spirit might work in our hearts, that it will transform us to live lives that are pleasing to you in a manner worthy of you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Now, have you ever been confronted with a task so big you didn't know what to do? You felt overwhelmed. It was too much for you to handle. You felt like you were out of your depth. Have you ever been faced with a task like that? Maybe it was the time you tried to put together IKEA furniture. Who knew a few pieces of wood could be so hard to put together? And who knew that an instruction manual could be so uninstructive? Or, more seriously, maybe it was the day your first child was born. You were filled with joy as you held your baby in your arms, but then came that moment of realization, hang on a second, this is a real-life human being. What do I do? Well, today's passage speaks about the big task that God has given us to do. It speaks about how we share in God's work of growing his kingdom. You see, as people who have received Jesus as Lord, it means we now live in a kingdom where Jesus is king. And over the last couple of weeks, we saw in chapter 3 how living under King Jesus affects how we behave and how we relate with each other. Well, now in chapter 4, we see that living under King Jesus also affects how we engage with those who are outside of God's kingdom. That's because God has entrusted us with spreading the message of his gospel. It's the message that brings people from death to life, from hell to heaven, out of eternal darkness and into the kingdom of his Son. It's the message that has eternal consequences. What an amazing privilege, but what an enormous task, right? And let me tell you, you wouldn't be alone if you felt just a little bit overwhelmed. So how do we go about doing this enormous task? How do we go about doing this work of God? Well, let's look at what today's passage has to say, and I have three very simple points for you to follow. It's there on your outline inside your booklet, if you're the type to take notes. First, pray for opportunities. Second, look for opportunities. And third, rely on each other. But first point, pray for opportunities. Come with me to verse 2. This is what Paul says. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, to be devoted to something is to give yourself completely to that thing. It's to give your time, your energy, your efforts, all of yourself into that particular activity. And it also means that no matter what happens, you will persist in that activity through thick and thin. That's the way in how Paul wants the Colossians to pray, to be completely devoted to it. And in particular, Paul asks that they might be devoted to praying for him. For him, that God will open a door for him. In other words, to give him an opportunity to proclaim the mystery of Christ. Now, what's the mystery of Christ? You might remember Paul used this phrase back in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He used it to refer to the message that was once hidden in the past, but which now God has made known to all people. And the mystery is this, that in Christ Jesus, anyone who puts their trust in Jesus will receive redemption and the forgiveness of sins. No matter what your cultural heritage is, no matter what your background is, anyone who puts their trust in Jesus will be brought into the kingdom of his Son. The mystery of Christ is the good news of the gospel. It's what Paul has been entrusted to proclaim. And so ask the Colossians that God, to pray for him, that God might give him an opportunity to do just that. But I wonder if you noticed the problem. It's there in verse 3. Did you notice it as we read it? Because where is Paul currently sitting? In prison. He's in chains. In fact, preaching the gospel was what landed Paul in prison. And it's not the first time. This is the second time he's sitting in prison. And yet Paul asks that God will give him more opportunities. Now, why does he do that? He's stuck in prison. Why bother? I mean, he's surrounded by wars. Surely there's no chance to preach the gospel. Why does he ask for this prayer? Well, it's because despite the situation he's in, this is what Paul knows. Paul knows that God is in control. Paul knows that God is powerful. Because he learnt it the first time he was sitting in prison. We read about it in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and his mate Silas, they were sitting in prison. And what did they do? They sang hymns to God and they prayed. And what followed was a remarkable chain of events which led to Paul and Silas having the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to their prison guard and even to his whole family. And on that very night, that prison guard and his whole family put their trust in Jesus. And so as Paul sits a second time in prison writing this letter to the Colossians, as unlikely as it seems that he'll have any chance of preaching the gospel, Paul knows that God is in control. Paul knows that God is powerful. And whatever the situation, however unlikely it seems, God can open a door for the gospel. And so he asks the Colossians, please pray that God will open that door for me. Now, as many of you know, I start studying at Barnwood College this year. Now, this means that over the next 4 years, I'll be around a lot of Christians as we read and study the Bible together. So Monday to Friday is college, Sunday is church. I'm not in prison like Paul, but I'm certainly felt like there's a bit of a war around me. What opportunity would I have to preach the gospel? I'm surrounded by Christians all day long. Where would I meet non-Christians? To me, it seemed very unlikely, at least for the next 4 years, being stuck in a sort of Christian bubble. So on the first day of college, before I went, as a result of reading this passage, actually, I prayed. I prayed that God might open a door for me to meet non-Christians and to share the gospel. And to be honest with you, I didn't have much confidence as I prayed that prayer. And yet, this is what happened since I started college. Since February of this year, I've become friends with three random guys at the gym, at Sydney University gym, and to all three of them, I've been able to tell them that I'm a Christian, very bluntly, that I'm someone who follows Jesus, and I've been able to tell them why I gave up physio to be studying at Moore College, to be going into full-time ministry. What I'm realizing now is that God is opening a door for me. It's not completely open yet, but it's opening. And what I'm learning is to pray regularly now for these three friends of mine, Ralph, Johnson, and Liam, that I will get an opportunity to clearly articulate the gospel to them. Now, do you feel like what I felt, or what Paul might have felt, that you don't have any opportunities to share the gospel? Maybe people don't seem interested to hear you out. Maybe people in your life aren't willing to hear. Perhaps they're even hostile towards you. They know that you're a Christian and they don't want to hear any talk of Christianity. And to you, it feels almost impossible. Like you're surrounded by a wall where you can't preach the gospel. Well, Paul reminds us that God is in control and he is powerful. And so devote ourselves to praying for opportunities. Now, praying isn't easy, is it? I don't have to say that for you to know that. It's hard enough to get around to praying, let alone praying for people outside of just ourselves, isn't it? But let me suggest a starting point that I found helpful as of recently. It's very simple. Write it down. Write it down. Just think, who are the non-Christians in your life? Who are the ones who need to hear the gospel? Who are the ones who need to be rescued from eternal condemnation and be brought into the kingdom of God? Well, write their names down. It doesn't matter where you write it, as long as it's somewhere you will see it. Maybe it's, if you're old-fashioned, maybe it's in your diary. Maybe it's on a post-it note stuck up next to the computer screen. Maybe you love reading books, so you write it on your bookmark. Or maybe you use your phone a lot. There's an app called Prayer Mate that you might want to check up. You might find that helpful. Who are the non-Christians in your life? Well, write their names down. And then every time you see it, pray for them. Say a short prayer that God might give you that opportunity to share the gospel with that friend or that family member. Because first and foremost, that is how we share in growing God's kingdom. We pray in reliance on Him. But secondly, we look for opportunities. So we pray for opportunities, and then we go look for them. Look at verse 5. This is what Paul says. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, by outsiders, Paul is referring to non-Christians, those people who are outside the kingdom of God. And Paul says, the key to making the most of every opportunity that you have is to be wise. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Be wise in the way you act toward non-Christians. In other words, watch how you live carefully. Make sure you are not living as a hypocrite. Because who wants to listen to a hypocrite? So many doors are shut because of Christians who do not live out their lives according to how God tells us to. But if they live in a way that reflects them being followers of Jesus, then maybe a door will open. And maybe this will lead to an opportunity to talk about why they live the way they live. And if this should happen, the Colossians are to be ready to answer. But I want you to notice this. I want you to notice that from the context, Paul's emphasis is actually stronger than this. It's more specific than simply living out a Christian life and waiting for someone to ask you about it. Because Paul's emphasis is on speech. If you look at verse 4, he says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. And then you go to verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Paul's emphasis is on speech and conversation and how to make the most of every opportunity. So he's not simply saying, wait, live out a life, wait, and wait for someone to talk to you. He's saying, you know what? Go look for opportunities in your conversations. Go seek and actively look for opportunities where you can speak about Jesus. How would they do this? Well, they need to make sure their conversation is full of grace. Now, Paul hasn't explicitly said what full of grace means in this verse, but I think he's already told us in chapter 3. So if you turn back a page to chapter 3, find verse 8. Do you see that list there? That's what gracious speech isn't. It's not anger. It's not wrath. It's not malice. It's not slander. It's not filthy language. And verse 9, it's not lying. It's not deceitful speech. But go down to verse 12. These qualities are the qualities that are to define the whole of the Christian life, including how a Christian talks. So a Christian is to talk with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Gracious speech is speech that is loving and edifying to the other person. But the Colossians are also make sure that their conversation is seasoned with salt, salty speech. Now, I don't do much cooking in my household, but it doesn't take much of a cook to know that salt in cooking is what brings out flavor in food, isn't it? Just a pinch or two of salt can be the difference between a great, juicy piece of steak and a dry, disgusting tasting one. And so what is salty speech? Well, salty speech is speech that is flavorsome, tasty, attractive, inviting for more. This doesn't mean changing or distorting the message of the gospel, the content of the gospel, to make it more appealing. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is addressing the manner in which they speak. The way in which they speak is to be attractive and inviting. In other words, What Paul is telling the Colossians in this section is, he's ruling out any kind of speech that is rough or abusive or putting of others down. Instead, they are to have gracious and salty speech, loving, attractive, flavoursome, inviting for more. And in this way, in such a way, they are to go look and seek opportunities. In such a way, that is what it means to be wise in making the most of every opportunity. And one of my lecturers at college, he used to be a missionary in Namibia. And there's one thing he noticed about the local Christians. He noticed that they're really good at striking up conversations about Jesus with non-Christians. But it wasn't because they had any special techniques. It wasn't because they memorized 2 ways to live off by heart. It wasn't anything like that. It was simply because they saw every conversation as a potential opportunity to speak about Jesus in an attractive manner. And so my lecturer began learning from them. So he told me this story. One time he got into a taxi and he asked the taxi driver, "How are you today?" And the taxi driver said, "I'm good, thank you. I feel blessed today." And my lecturer said, "You feel blessed? Why do you feel blessed?" "I feel blessed because I'm forgiven by Jesus and I have no fear of death. That's why I feel blessed. Why do you feel blessed?" Now sometimes this was as far as the conversation went, but sometimes it led to a deeper discussion about Jesus, who he was, and what he came to do. Do you see, that's someone being wise in their conversation. He's not just waiting. He's actually actively seeking for it, but he's doing it in a gracious and salty way, is he not? He's doing it in a way that is inviting for more. So how might that look like in our conversations? What it might look like for us to be wise, to be intentional, actively seeking? Well, it might look something like this. When you come back from holidays and your friends ask you how it was, you might tell them, "We had a great time. You know, we saw lots of sights, we did lots of sightseeing, we relaxed on the beach, it was awesome. Isn't God's creation amazing, don't you think?" Or when it's been raining a lot and someone mentions how awful the weather's been, you might say, "Yeah, it's pretty gross. Actually, this morning I stepped in a puddle and I got wet socks and that's the grossest feeling ever. Can't wait till I get home. But you know what? I need to remember to thank God for sending the rain because our farmers sure need it, don't they?" Or when a parent from school asks you what you're up to over the Easter weekend coming up, you might tell them, "On Saturday, we're thinking of taking the kids to the Easter show. We'll see how the weather holds up first. But no matter how the weather is on Sunday, we're going to church. We want to remember Jesus' death and resurrection and what he did for us and the hope that we have in him." You know, these conversations may not progress any further than that, but sometimes it might. And so be wise in the way you approach every conversation. Be wise to make the most of every opportunity and being gracious and salty in what you say. So pray for opportunities and then go look for them. And our third and final point, rely on each other. You'll notice that Paul finishes his letter with a long list of greetings. It's over half our passage today. I had a big headache preparing this. Because what do you think of when you read this long list of greetings? Well, I read it and I saw a long list of names. Many names I didn't recognize, some I did. And I struggled to see the relevance of it to me, to us. Well, I think the key to understanding this long list of greetings is to not skip a step, but to ask the question of why Paul wrote this bit to the Colossians. What was his purpose? Because as far as we know, Paul never actually visited Colossae. He had only heard about their faith from other people. Epaphras was the one who evangelized them and who ministered to them, not Paul directly. Paul never met them. And yet Paul writes as if he had. Why is that? Well, it's because Paul wants them to know that even though they are doing the work of God in Colossae, they are not alone. Paul is thinking of them. There are many people thinking of them. Many people supporting them, encouraging them and praying for them. So you look at verse 7, and Paul says, "Tychicus and Onesimus, my brothers in Christ, your brothers too, I'm sending them to you. They're going to tell you how our mission is going. there's been a lot of opposition recently. Lots of people who are rejecting the gospel. Lots of my friends have been mocked and persecuted. I'm in jail myself. We've been experiencing a lot of opposition, and yet God is in control. Because every day people are turning to Jesus and receiving him as Lord. I'm sending Tychicus and Onesimus to you, and I hope this news encourages you. And do you remember your brother Epaphras, the one who told you the good news in the first place? Well, Epaphras wants you to know how much he misses you. He wants you to know how much he wishes he could be with you in person. You know, Epaphras is always worrying about you. He's always worrying about those false teachers trying to get to you. That's why I wrote this letter to you, to warn you against that. Well, Epaphras is praying for you, that you will stand firm in your faith, that you will trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. And do you remember Luke, the doctor? I don't know if you've heard, but Luke's got a big project that he's working on. He's putting together a book about Jesus. He's interviewing lots of people, trying to get his facts right. In fact, I think they're going to call it after him, the Gospel of Luke or something like that. I think he's going to publish it soon, and I can't wait to read it. Luke's really busy at the moment, but Colossians, he wants you to know he's thinking of you. And he says hi. Do you see how Paul wants the Colossians to know how many people are supporting them, how many people have their backs? But at the same time, Paul also wants them to know that he himself, the great Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, that he needs support as well, including from the Colossians. So look at verse 10. Paul says, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, am I thankful to God for them? It's been real tough for me recently, and they have been a huge comfort to me. They keep reminding me that God is in control. And he finishes his letter. Please pray for me, Colossians. Please pray that God will give me opportunities. And it's real tough for me. Please remember me, even while I'm in prison. I desperately need your support and your prayers. You see, the Colossians rely on Paul, and Paul relies on the Colossians. They rely on each other to do God's work of growing his kingdom. A few years ago, I took part in this event. Some of you might have done it. It's called Tough Mudder. What is it? 20-kilometer run in the mud with obstacles along the way. You might be thinking, why did I do it? That's a very good question. But all the obstacles in this mud run were designed in such a way that you couldn't get over them unless you worked as a team. And so I saw some people. They were very physically fit, very physically strong, very physically active. And yet they still couldn't get over the obstacles because they needed to rely on other people, even people who they didn't know. So I remember specifically one of the obstacles was like a big skate ramp. So it was a big skate ramp. You had to run to the top, get over it, and continue running. But here's the thing. You could, even if you did a really big run up, got as far up to the top as you could, it became so steep up the top, and of course by that time you were covered in mud, that you couldn't actually get to the top. And so the only way you could do it was to take a big run up, get as close as you could to the top, and then reach out, and then wait for someone to grab your hand and then hoist you up. I remember seeing some people, they couldn't get very far up the slope. And so the people at the top had to kind of form a human chain down the slope to reach them. Doing God's work of growing his kingdom is a little bit like doing tough mudder together. Without the mud, probably. We will face many obstacles and barriers as we seek to proclaim the gospel. But we do it knowing that we are not alone. We do it as a team. We rely on each other. So maybe you're the only Christian in your workplace. And your colleagues know that. And it means they don't want to open up to you because they don't want to get into God talk. And it makes you feel very isolated. Or maybe you're one of the only few Christian members in your family. And that's really tough for you. You've shared the gospel with them countless times. They know it all. You've invited them to church over and over again. Sometimes they come, but most times they don't. Most times they come out of obligation. And you desperately want to share the certain hope that you have in the gospel. You want them to be brought out of darkness and into God's kingdom. But whatever you do, it doesn't seem to make much of a difference. And that's tough. whatever difficulty you're facing, whatever situation you're facing, and that's tough for you as you try to share the gospel, may you take comfort knowing that you are not alone. Because the people sitting to your left and to your right, the people sitting behind you and in front of you, the people in this room, we are all doing God's work together as a family. We are not alone. We rely on each other. And so know that you can come to church and be supported, be encouraged, and be prayed for. And also come to church knowing that you can support others, encourage others, and pray for others. Because God has given us a mighty big task to do, has He not? We share in His work of growing His kingdom, of bringing people out of the pathway to hell and towards eternity with Him. It's an enormous task, and it can feel overwhelming, but we're in it together. We are not alone. And so let us pray for opportunities together, and let us look for opportunities together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You might entrust us with this great privilege of being part of Your work, of sharing the good news that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins, that anyone who puts their trust in Jesus will be saved, forgiven, and brought into Your kingdom. We pray that You might help us to take up this work in reliance on You. Please help us to be people of prayer, praying for those who do not yet know You. And we pray that You might help us to be bold in looking for opportunities. As we do this, Father, we pray that You might help us to find comfort in You and in our family with each other. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.